Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home. We read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we're reading John 19, verses 1 through 16, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king!" They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. These verses exhibit to our eyes a wonderful picture, a picture which ought to be deeply interesting to all who profess and call themselves Christians. Like every great historical picture, it contains special points on which we should fix our special attention. Above all, it contains three lifelike portraits which we shall find it useful to examine in order. The first portrait is the picture of that of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We see the Savior of the world scourged, crowned with thorns, mocked, smitten, rejected by his own people, unjustly condemned by a judge who saw no fault in him, and finally delivered up to a most painful death. Yet, this was he who was the eternal Son of God, whom the Father's countless angels delighted to honor. This was he who came into the world to save sinners, and after living a blameless life for 30 years, spent the last 3 years of his time on earth in going about doing good and preaching the gospel. Surely, the sun never shone in a more wondrous sight since the day of its creation. Let us admire that love of Christ which Paul declares passes knowledge, and let us see an endless depth of meaning in the expression. There is no earthly love which it can be compared to, and no standard by which to measure it. It is a love that stands alone. Never let us forget, when we ponder this tale of suffering, that Jesus suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and that with his stripes we are healed. Let us diligently follow the example of his patience in all the trials and afflictions of life, and especially in those which may be brought upon us by our faith. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Let us arm ourselves with the same mind. Let us consider him who endured such things from sinners without a murmur, and strive to glorify him by suffering well, no less than by doing well. The second portrait in the picture before us is that of the unbelieving Jews who favored our Lord's death. We see them in 3 or 4 long hours obstinately rejecting Pilate's offer to release our Lord, fiercely demanding his crucifixion, savagely claiming his condemnation to death as a right, persistently refusing to acknowledge him as their king, declaring that they had no king but Caesar, and finally accumulating on their own heads the greater part of the guilt of his murder. Yet these were the children of Israel and the seed of Abraham, to whom were made the promises and given the Mosaic ceremonies, the temple sacrifices, and the temple priesthood. These were men who professed to look for a prophet like Moses and a son of David, who was to set up a kingdom as Messiah. Never, surely, was there such an exposition of the depth of human wickedness since the day when Adam fell. Let us mark with fear and trembling the enormous danger of long-continued rejection of light and knowledge. There is such a thing as judicial blindness, and it is the last and worst judgment which God can send upon men and women. Those like Pharaoh and Ahab, who were often reproved but refused to receive reproof, will finally have hearts harder than stone and a conscience past feeling, seared as with a hot iron. This was the state of the Jewish nation during the time of our Lord's ministry, and the consequence of their sin was their deliberate rejection of him, when Pilate desired to let him go. From such judicial blindness, may we all pray to be delivered. There is no worse judgment from God than to be left to ourselves and given over to our own wicked hearts and the devil. There is no surer way to bring that judgment upon us than to persist in refusing warnings and sinning against light. These words of Solomon are terrible. Because I called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. Proverbs 1:24-26. Never let it be forgotten that, like the Jews, we may at length be given up to a strong delusion, so that we believe lies and think that we are doing God's service while we are committing sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. The third and last portrait in the picture before us is that of Pontius Pilate. We see a Roman governor, a man of rank and high position, the imperial representative of the most powerful nation on earth, a man who ought to have been the fountain of justice and equity, hesitating between two opinions in a case as clear as the sun at midday. We see him knowing what was right and yet afraid to act on his knowledge, convinced in his own conscience that he ought to acquit the prisoner before him and yet afraid to do it lest he should displease the Lord's accusers. Pilate sacrificed the claims of justice to the base fear of others, sanctioning from sheer cowardice an enormous crime, and finally countenancing from love of other people's good opinion the murder of an innocent person. Never perhaps did human nature make such a contemptible exposition. Never was there a name so justly handed down to the world's scorn as the name which is embalmed on all our creeds, the name of Pontius Pilate. Let us learn what miserable creatures great men or women are when they have no high principles within and no faith in the reality of a God above them. The poorest laborer who has grace and fears God is a nobler being in the eyes of his Creator than the king, ruler, or statesman whose first aim is to please the people. To have one conscience in private and another in public, one rule of duty for our own souls and another for our public actions, to see clearly what is right before God and yet for the sake of popularity to do wrong. This may seem to some right and wise, but it is a character which no Christian can ever regard with respect. Let us pray that our own country may have in high places those who have grace to think right and act with courage on their knowledge without fearing the opinion of others. Those who fear God more than other people and who care about pleasing God more than pleasing others are the best rulers of a nation and, in the long run of years, are most always respected. People like Pontius Pilate, who are always trimming and compromising, led by popular opinion instead of leading popular opinion, afraid of doing right if it gives offense, ready to do wrong if it makes them personally popular. Such people are the worst governors that a country can have. They are often God's heavy judgment on a nation because of a nation's sins. That is the end of Ryle's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, we see a picture of Jesus who willingly went to the cross in our place. Ryle draws from 1 Peter that not only was this for our sins, but it is also an example for us to follow. Have we armed ourselves with the same way of thinking of Jesus? When suffering comes, do we count it a strange thing, or do we expect it? Second, we see a picture of the Jews exhibiting a hard heart as they press Pilate for the death of Jesus. Ryle warns that the worst judgment God can bring on men and women is to leave them in their own wicked hearts and the devil, and there is no surer way to bring that judgment upon them than to persist in refusing warnings and sinning against light. What effect do the warnings of the Bible have upon us? How do we respond to God's word when we read it? And lastly, we see a picture of Pontius Pilate who, ultimately out of fear of man, declared a wicked sentence upon an innocent man. Ryle declares that rulers who do not fear God and seek to please people are the worst of rulers. He rightly encourages us to pray for our rulers to fear God. When is the last time you prayed for the rulers of your country?